Grace and peace to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be here with you again on this Lord's Day. Not the circumstances we would hope to be under, but we have God's Word. We have our ears and our eyes to see and to hear. And we ask the Lord that He would open our hearts now to hear His Word and that we would be quick to apply it and obey it. Technology is wonderful when it works. So I would like to invite you to open your Bibles now to Psalm 66. What we have before us here is a psalm of thanksgiving and psalm of praise. A psalm of thanksgiving and a psalm of praise. As you're turning in the scriptures this morning, I want you to notice that this psalm is also instructing the nations not just to join in singing, but also to consider the works of the Lord, to see what He has done, and to put their trust in Him, to join the people of Israel in their praise for what God has done for them and how God has included the nations in this story. Do you ever consider the difficulty that might come up when someone says, go now and go disciple the nations? Where do we even begin? Where do we start with discipling the nations? I believe this psalm here before us gives us an answer and a strategy to that question. How do we disciple the nations? What do we say? What do we do? And it's the same response that Philip told Nathanael when he said that we found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and witness. Come behold what we have found and test it for yourselves if it's true. And if it is, join us in putting your confidence where we have seen the mighty salvation of God. So, let us, this morning, open God's Word and hear and come and see the marvelous deeds of the Lord, that we might put our trust in them, but that we might also call the nations, disciple the nations, to join with us in shouting for joy and singing to the Lord our God. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praise to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. Yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fatted animals with smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow our hearts before you and thank you for your loving kindness and steadfast love that you have demonstrated to your people through the ages, and you have demonstrated to us here this morning, that we've heard and sung of your great and mighty deeds. We recall your mercy that you've extended to previous generations, and now you're extending to us, and we plead for your mercy this morning. Grant us the mercy to hear, to see, and to obey your word, that we might walk in accordance to your will, that we might summons the nations to give praise to you, our God, to bow the knee before Christ our King, and to recognize that the salvation you have wrought for your people should be boldly and frequently declared among the nations, that they too might hear of the King who is in heaven, who has made way for all peoples of all nations, tribes, and tongues to be brought into so great a salvation. Lord, help us to hear, help us to see and understand that we might obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is the counsel the psalmist gives to us when we ask the question, go disciple the nations? Well, where do we begin? He says, teach them to shout for joy. Teach them to sing the glory of his name, the glory of God's name. Teach them to give glorious praise. Teach them to give thanks. Because isn't that the besetting sin of all nations? That there is a God in heaven who has created all things. Elohim, the mighty, powerful God. Yahweh, the covenant Lord, who's created all things as a blessing and gives to us and provides to us the righteous and the unrighteous. Those whom he has called for him, to himself, and those who have yet heard his voice. Has he not been gracious to all peoples? And the besetting sin is they have not turned and given thanks. I think Paul says that in Romans 1, doesn't he? That the nations have not turned and given thanks. And therefore, we are in great sin because of our ingratitude. So the psalmist is teaching us to go to the nations and tell them, give thanks to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. Rejoice before the Lord for what he's done. And the question that should arise in the nation's hearts is, for what? Why should we give praise to your God? And the psalmist says, I'm so glad you asked. Verse 5, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. Now that's interesting. Consider this. We go to the nations and we bid them sing, shout for joy, give praise to our God. And we don't just bid them to sing. The psalmist actually gives them the lyrics to sing in verse 3. He says, here, I'll teach you not only to sing, but here's the lyrics to sing. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds? And the nations have to be like, what deeds? And the psalmist says, come and see what deeds he has done. He is awesome, unmatched in his deeds, in his works toward the children of Israel. Well, the text here says what the psalmist says specifically is he is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. All peoples, all nations, the Lord's work encompasses them as well. And again, they're probably asking, well, we don't understand what you're saying. We've heard rumors of what God has done for you, but what has he done for us? And the psalmist is very clear in understanding their question. He's like, yes, what he has done, what he has wrought for us. If you listen closely, O nations of the earth, O peoples of the earth, belongs to you as well. How do we see this? Well, verse 5 again, come and see what God has done. So there's the invitation. It's the same invitation that we started with earlier, and we said that Philip extended to Nathanael. Well, come and witness. Come and see. Check out the trustworthiness of our testimony. You come in proximity to Jesus, and you hear his testimony, you hear his witness, and you'll wonder if we're right or wrong. Come and see for yourself, Nathanael. And he's like, can anything good come from Nazareth? I've not heard of anything coming from Nazareth of any worth. And Philip says, oh, come and see. And when we talk of the Lord, the nations are like, what has the Lord wrought? What good can come from you? And we say, come and see. And our first appeal is to show them the glory of God's mighty salvation in redemptive history. To tell them the stories of what God has done for his people. And we see this in verse 6 and 7 that the psalmist says, let us tell you the story of the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, but also let us tell you not only coming out from Egypt and crossing over into a new land, but let us tell you also of crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land and how God delivered there as well. So he's recalling redemptive history by saying, the Lord, he turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Mighty is the Lord even over nature. He is sovereign over all things. Everything is under his rule, under his domain. He controls all things. He rules all things. Yes, even the waters have split so that the people of God might find salvation. And when that salvation was wrought for his people, their response right here is, there did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever. He saved us. But who did he save us from? The nations. There they are. The Lord was not just mindful of his people. He was mindful of the threat that Egypt had brought upon them. The Lord God is not just God over Israel. He's also the Lord God over Egypt. We see in the end of verse 7 there, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. The Lord sees them. The Lord knows them. The Lord reigns and rules over them. So take note, nations. This is why you should join us in our praise and our singing and our rejoicing before the Lord. Because you too are under his reign and rule. And you ought to turn and give thanks, lest you have a rebellious heart like some of the nations. A heart that hardens instead of breaks before the revelation of the Lord God, like Pharaoh. Verse 7, the end of it says, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Let them not puff their chest up at God as if they are in authority over him. No, let them humble themselves before him with trembling, with contrite hearts, with brokenness. Notice in verse 3, going back up, it says, so your great power that your enemies come cringing to you. When his enemies come to him, they don't come in opposition, puffing their chests, ready for war. Actually, when the Lord brings his enemies, they come crawling with melted hearts, crawling in humility. They come cringing. That's what happens to the rebellious nations. They're humbled. You can either be humble, O nations, or you will be humbled. So shout for joy. God is telling our story, but he's telling our story in a way that you can get in on this story. Be humbled by his mighty right hand and crushed by his rod. Or be humbled before him because of the grace and the mercies he's extending to you and hearing us proclaim to you. Shout, sing, and praise and give thanks to the Lord. Recalling redemptive history, the psalmist is allowing us to have a model of saying, that's where we begin. Begin to mark out for the nations what God has done for you, what God has done for his people. Tell them the story of redemption. Tell them the narrative of his great and mighty deeds. And then call them to reckon in their own hearts what their response is to this mighty proclamation of God's salvation. Yes, tell them the story of the Exodus. Tell them the story of Joshua bringing the people into the new land, crossing over the Jordan. Show them how God has worked through history to redeem his people, and the nations are included in on this. But he gives us another option. He says, don't only tell them the story of redemptive history. Share with them the story of his continuous deliverance, his ongoing deliverances, even in your midst. The psalmist here recalls, and he calls the people to hear and to believe and to see that God has saved him and his immediate generation. Verses 8 through 12, he recalls a way that God has recently delivered them. He tells the story of the ages, but he bears witness to a recent event in his own time and day where God has shown great mercy. And he calls the nations to bless God for this. Verse 8, bless our God, O peoples. There, it's nations again. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Really, he's saying, let it be heard in your homes. Let it be heard in your cities. Let it be heard all over the earth. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. The Lord has sustained his people. The Lord has kept his people that they might not be overcome. Though we live in a world full of temptations, our feet have not slipped, is what the psalmist is saying. We have not been destroyed. Navigating the world is a difficult task, but God has not abandoned his people. Bless our God, O peoples. Tell the nations to hear. Tell them to see. Tell them to recognize that God's covenant love for his people is a reason for them to give praise as well. Because there is a God who cares providentially for all those in covenant relationship with himself. This is a message that the nations need to hear. Because it doesn't just belong to Israel. The psalmist is giving us an advanced peek on what is to come in the new covenant. Get in on this, O peoples. The Lord is faithful. He will not abandon you. He will not destroy you. He will not let you be overcome by temptation. No, he will not let your feet slip. Even though we go through trials, even though we are tested, God is a God who sustains his people. Look at verse 10. The psalmist says, for you, O God, have tested us. He begins just to recall in his mind before the nations God's power of salvation in his time and day. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have put us in the kiln of your grace, and you have turned up the heat. But you have not turned it up so hot that we disintegrate. No, you have tested us in such a way that we have come out pure, more cleansed, more valuable. The pressure and the heat was intense, yes, but it wasn't enough to obliterate us. You have tested us as you have tested and tried silver. Isn't that the experience of the Christian life? Seasons and times come in our patterns and waves and moments we face that we are really under pressure. We are being tested in the moment of life where it seems like it might all just disappear. It's just too much. The pressure is too much. The heat is too hot. I'm going to be taken. But God, in his wisdom, is purifying you, is cleansing you. He is not obliterating you. He is shaping you for his purposes. He's tried you as silver is tried, and isn't silver precious? You are so much more precious than silver. Oh, nations, oh, people of God, hear this. The trials, they are difficult. and they are real. Your suffering is real. But your God will not abandon you. God does not abandon his people. Tell the nations this. Bless our God, O peoples. This God, this covenant God, does not abandon his people. And how has God tested his people in the kiln of his grace and mercy? Well, the psalmist lays out a few things for us to consider. And these are difficult things. They look like things that if you were just to read on surface, you would say that God abandoned his people, but that's not true. The psalmist says, no, it's God. You brought us into the net. You trapped us. You worked us into the corner. You left us in a place where there was no escape. We were constricted in on ourselves and with our sin. We were made small and bound up. We were caught in a net, and it is the Lord who did it. You brought us to the net. God is not tricky. God is not one who's conniving just so that he can trap you. When God brings you into the net, remember, O people of God, so that when you tell the nations, that all of God's traps are loving traps. That when he has you constricted, feeling small and vulnerable, like you're in a net, these entanglements you find yourself in, God is at work to bring about your salvation. All of God's traps for his people are traps by which he shows himself faithful more and more. Another way that they were in the kiln is that God, look at it, you laid a crushing burden on our necks. We were in captive. We were burdened by bonds of slavery. We were no longer free, but we were under a crushing burden on our back, the load too heavy to bear. And it could be easily blamed on the devil or easily put on the nations as being oppressive and tyrannical. But it was the Lord who put them under a crushing burden so that he might show in their weakness, in their helplessness, their absolute need for his grace. That in this crushing burden, I'm going to show forth my glorious power to save you from being crushed. Have you ever been in a crushing burden? You're going, this is going to crush me. This is going to be the thing that absolutely does me in. God, be merciful. Rescue, deliverance, mercy, and grace. Oh, but preacher, I'm underneath that, and I am crying out. He will not abandon you. He will not crush you. Bless the Lord. Give thanks to him. Because the testimony of his word, the testimony of the ages, the testimony of this man's generation is, you laid a crushing burden on our back. But yet, we went through the kiln and we came out the other side. Well, there's another way that they went into this pressure cooker. It was letting the nations ride over their heads. You let the nations ride over our heads. You let our enemies have victory over us. You let the nations boast and conquer us. We who are the people of this promised land, you have given to the hands of another people. They have rode victoriously over us, boasting and rejoicing in their victory. But it's the Lord who brought the judgment. It's the Lord who brought the nations against Israel. Habakkuk is just a wonderful reminder of that. Joel is a wonderful reminder of that. The nations aren't doing anything in their authority. They're doing it under God's loving covenant care for his people to bring them to himself So when you see the nations rise, we do not stand there and go, we are to be undone. They're more powerful than we. Maybe. But they are not more powerful than he to whom you belong. They might be the means that God is using to rescue you from your rebellion and sin. And then it says that we went through fire and through water. We have been exiled. Our cities have burned, our homes have burned, our crops have been burned. We've lost everything. We have went through fire and we passed through rushing waters. It's like the idea of flash floods destroying crops and destroying people's homes and destroying people's lands. I'm sure many farmers in Indiana have experienced this kind of terror when there's just way too much rain. There's just way too much water. But the Lord has promised not to let the fire consume his people. Remember Isaiah 43, verse 2? The fires will not touch you. They will not overcome you. The waters will not wash over you. No, you're my people. They may rise, but they will not wash you away. The Lord sends his people into his kiln to show them their need for his salvation. And there it is at the end of this verse. We've been brought into the net. You've laid the crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water. Yet, isn't that a beautiful word? Isn't that a glorious word? That is the word that the people of God cling to. We are in trouble. Yet, you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Do you see how small they got? How impossible the trap they were in was? They were pressed into the net. They had a crushing burden on their back. The nations were overwhelming them. The fires seemed to be consuming them. The waters seemed to wash them away. Yet God delivers them. And this is a practical experience of this psalmist time and day. He knows the story of history and redemption, but he has experienced God's powerful salvation in his own time and place. His ongoing deliverance is something that he bids the nations to sing of, bids the nations to give God praise for. Because he has experienced, his people have experienced, that God has brought them out. God has delivered them. God has liberated them. God has set them free. He has brought them out to a place of abundance. The idea is a broad place, an open space, a place where they can breathe again. They're no longer constricted. No, they are liberated. The image that I love in the book of The Horse and His Boy is Shasta and Bree in the story of Narnia. Shasta is this young orphan slave, and Bree is this Narnian horse who's been enslaved, and they finally get free of their captors. And the first scene we see on the morning after their escape is Shasta waking up hungry for breakfast, the boy, and he sees the Narnian horse frolicking and rolling and playing in the grass like a fool. And he's like, come with me, Shasta, join with me. Roll in the grass, boy. And he's like, roll in the grass? But a free horse who's been captive, when he experiences freedom again, will act the fool. He will roll and he will rejoice. He will frolic in his liberty. And so he's like, oh, maybe this is too much. The Narnian horse Bree says to Shasta, and he goes, no, it looks right and good. Now, Shasta doesn't do it, but that's what horses do. They roll. They experience the liberation. They experience the abundance. They experience the freedom that they have. And that's exactly what the psalmist has. You brought us out to a place of plenty. You brought us to the place of true salvation where we can be free to really shout, really celebrate. Back when I was a kid, we used to say, really let loose. Just celebrate the liberty. And that is the freedom that the Lord has brought to this psalmist. But he demonstrates for them how we should respond to so great a salvation. We don't just offer thanks and praise and sing, but for such a great salvation, it requires right sacrifice. Right praise and thanksgiving is also accompanied with right worship, with right sacrifice. And that's what we see in verses 13 through 15. The psalmist says, because of what God has done for me, what God has done for my people, the salvation that we have experienced in our day, he gets really personal here. But I still believe that he's in a corporate setting because we find that he's in the temple. Verse 13 says, I will come into your house with burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings. And I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I cried out to the Lord in my distress, and I made vows to him. Lord, save me, and I will offer to you right sacrifice. He's made a vow. God, deliver me, and I will worship you. I will offer right sacrifice. And so the psalmist here is going to the temple to offer what his lips have vowed. Appropriate sacrifice for such a great salvation. Look at the nature of his sacrifice, this burnt offering that he brings, and notice that it's burnt offerings. That's important. I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. I will perform my vows to you, which my lips have uttered. Verse 15, I will offer to you whole burnt offerings of fattened animals, the most precious. I will provide to you the most precious of my flocks, the ones that I have been saving for feasting. Those animals that we've been fattening up for the barbecues. The best of the best, the precious ones. Lord, we're bringing to you. I will offer to you whole burnt offerings of the precious among my flock. But not only that, he says, with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. Fattened animals were precious to the people of God because they would often offer them as thank offerings, where they would give a portion to the priest to offer up on the altar as a sacrifice to God, and a portion would be given to them for them to enjoy a feast with their friends and family in the temple, thanking God for his deliverance. That is a thanksgiving offering. But these are whole burnt offerings. The fattened animals are precious, but in the eyes of many, that might seem to be a waste because the offerer doesn't get any benefit from a whole burnt offering. He doesn't get to share in the good cuts of the fattened animals. No, he's offering all of that. Precious, that precious flock is being offered wholly, completely to the Lord. That's how great the salvation is. I don't lay claim to any of that. That's what the psalmist is saying. I'm offering my most precious to the Lord and my most costly I will offer to the Lord. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, when a ram was offered, it wasn't just food and it wasn't just milk supply. It's what clothing was made of. It's what fabric was made of. It's what kept them warm at night. It was a costly sacrifice when the rams were offered because it's not just food. It's not just milk. It's also shelter and clothing. So it's a precious sacrifice, and it's a costly sacrifice. And notice again the plurality is going on here. I will offer up fattened animals, a multitude. I will offer up the sacrifice of rams, a multitude. And he says, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. That's just another way of saying fattened animals and rams. This is not the sacrifice of an ordinary Israelite. This is not the sacrifice of an ordinary head of household. What we see here, this psalmist, is offering the sacrifice of kings, men of great wealth and power. The psalmist is a king who's been delivered, and he's telling the nations, I bring my best. I bring my most precious and my most costly sacrifice, and I offer it all to the Lord, a whole burnt offering. I am laying no claim to any portion of it for me or for my family or for my friends. This belongs to the Lord for such a great salvation. So the king offers this costly, precious sacrifice in response to the vows he's made to the Lord. And he says, nations, don't just listen to our songs of praise, but also watch the measure of the sacrifice and the worship that is due to the Lord our God. What can it cost a man to be saved by such a great God like this? What does he have to offer? Well, I've got some fattened animals. I've got some rams. And he's still lacking. But what he does have, he gives it all. So he has talked about redemptive history. He's talked about God's ongoing deliverance and the appropriate response in sacrifice and offering to the Lord what belongs to him because of the vow he's made. He's still calling out to the nations, but he gets a little bit more closer to home here. He's talking to the congregation in his midst at this point in verse 16. He's speaking to us, the covenant people of God. He says, and like he said, come and see to the nations. He says to us, come and hear. Come and hear. Come and listen, all you who fear God. You who trust, put your confidence in the Lord. And I will tell you what he's not just done for the nations. I will tell you not just what he's done for us, his people. I will tell you not only of what he's done for us as a tribe or as a more localized people, he makes it a personal testimony of redemption. He gets down to the nitty-gritty about how the gospel of God's grace has impacted him personally. He says, I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth. Just like he gave the lyrics to the nations to pray, he's teaching us a form of prayer here as well. I cried to him with my mouth, a sincere appeal to God. That cry that goes out from the heart through the lips when you are in distress. I cried with my mouth. And it's followed up with recognizing who he's crying out to. I cried out with my mouth. But what was on his mouth? High praise was on my tongue. I recognized my need. I recognized my problems. I recognized the kiln I'm in. So I cry out, oh God. And I recognize immediately who I'm talking to. And that cry of, oh my God, turns into, you are great. You are glorious. You are gracious to your people. You are good to the generations. You have done mighty deeds for your people. High praise was on his tongue. Because when we lift our hearts to heaven and our mouths cry out in distress, we see who God is over our circumstances. And when you encounter a God that glorious, who reigns and rules even over your troubles and your distress, wherever you are, you encounter the glory of that God, your heart immediately goes, I'm in trouble. Because he's holy. He's glorious. He's gracious and he's great and he's good, and I'm none of those things. So you have two options. Cover up and hide, or get real honest before the Lord. And the psalmist says that's exactly what you should do. I cried out, high praise was on my tongue, and if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. but truly, God has listened. He got honest about his predicament. He got honest about his circumstance. And he got honest about the condition of his heart in his circumstance and recognized there's iniquity. There are sins and transgressions residing in the landscape of my life. And God, if I uncover those, will supply forgiveness to me, will bring grace to me. He will hear me. And he cries out, he speaks high praise, and he uncovers his iniquity, and he lets the Lord know all about it, and the Lord listened. But not only did the Lord listen, he attended to the voice of my prayer. He responded. He acted to my cry. He heard my praise, and he honored my radical honesty. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. This is what we are to tell the nations. Consider what God has done. Consider what he's done for his people all through history. Consider what he's doing for his church even now today. Sing praise to our God. Bless our God, O peoples. But listen closely to what he's done for us personally. Our witness, our testimony to how God has acted on our behalf as individuals. To disciple the nations means to call out to all the peoples, yes. But when you call out to all the peoples, part of the nations is the church, and the church gets built up into that. And the church gets strengthened as we bear testimony to what he's done for us. But when we get particular about what he's done for us specifically, all peoples, nations, yes, the church, yes, but even your own homes and households, begin to hear what God has done. This is not only how we disciple the nations, brothers and sisters. This is how we disciple one another. This is how we disciple our children. This is how we disciple those who live in proximity to us. This is how we disciple those who work with us. How? Teach them to be grateful. Teach them to give thanks. Teach them to show gratitude to the God who saves. The psalmist comes to a close here and he says, blessed be God, because he's not rejected my prayer. No, he's not turned his ear away from me. No, he's inclined his ear toward me. He's attended to the voice of my prayer. Nor has he removed his steadfast love from me. He has not abandoned. The psalm, it seems as we read through it, was the king calling out to the nations to consider how God had delivered his people, how God had delivered that king's people, and how God had delivered himself. And we too have experienced so great a salvation. Where God has provided for us. Where God has delivered us. And as the people of God, we know that we get caught up in Israel's story. Their story becomes our story. Their narrative becomes our narrative. Their witness, their testimony becomes our testimony. So we too can go to the nations and we can boldly proclaim what God has done and tell them of our King. Tell them of our King who delivers. Tell them of God's anointed who, for us, did not offer the sacrifice of bulls and goats, precious and costly though they were. No, our King himself became the sacrifice. Our King who delivered us made himself the precious and costly sacrifice that brought about our salvation. So when we bid the nations to hear and to see what God has done, when we bid them to shout for joy, to sing to the Lord, to sing to Him glorious praise, we say, come and see our King. Look what He has done. He has not only made a sacrifice, He Himself is the sacrifice, and He is leading us into victory after victory after victory after victory, and we will not be overcome. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected the prayer of His people. Blessed be God, because He has not removed His steadfast love from us. No, He has shown Himself even more faithful in the work of Jesus Christ, the true and better King. Brothers and sisters, this is how we disciple the nations. Give thanks to God. Well, why? Well, come and see. Look at what He has done for His people. Look at what He's done for His King. And consider what the King is offering to you. King Jesus is not just the King of Israel. King Jesus is the King of nations, and all peoples can get in on this. So shout for joy. Sing glory to His name. Give to Him glorious praise, church, and let the nations hear and be glad and rejoice with us. Let's stand now and sing this psalm, Psalm 66, Selection A. And as we do, let's boldly proclaim it to one another. But let us have this song resonating in our hearts and in our minds and on our lips, even this afternoon and throughout the week, so the nations can hear what the Lord has done for us.